I'm going to begin. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Listen to this. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your question, or did others tell you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priest brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, listen to this answer, I love it. "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your eternal kingdom. A kingdom that has no beginning or end. And Lord, for a God who has no beginning or end. We thank you. God, I pray that even if you can use one simple phrase that I say today to just impact every heart and mind. Lord, use someone like me to do so. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I read scripture, Jesus fulfilled every promise in his death and resurrection. And so what today we want to do is we want to examine his kingship, how he fulfills that, and what that means for you. And as we're going through this today, you know, I always try and balance how much scripture should we read. And I have a ton of scripture today, but what I hope you see beyond just the reading is the truth and fulfillment of God's promises to you. That everything that you've ever hoped for, everything that you've needed, I truly believe is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says something here in this portion of scripture that brings awareness to the truth that there is a heavenly kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God has always existed. And it's really difficult for us to understand a kingdom that has always existed and will always exist. So, for instance, if you just looked over the kingdoms or global powers that existed since the earth was created, world powers typically don't last long. They say on average 250 years. The United States has been in existence and functioning for 266 years, I believe. And this is from the National Desk. This is the average empire is 250 years, but these are the empires that some of them that lasted the longest. There was the Byzantine Empire you might have heard of. It lasted 1,123 years, and that was the Eastern Roman Empire. It was based on Constantinople. Now that is Istanbul in Turkey, and the already declining empire came to an end in 1453 when the Ottoman Turks breached the city of Constantinople's ancient land wall after besieging the city for 55 days. And then that brought in the Ottoman Empire, and the Ottoman Empire lasted 600 years. The Ottoman Empire grew to be one of the most powerful states in the globe during the 15th and 16th centuries. Its swelling encompassed most of southeastern Europe, including present-day Hungary, Greece, the Balkan region, Iraq, Israel, Syria, and North Africa, and more. And so for centuries, the Ottoman Empire thrived, but then began a long and slow descent as it struggled to maintain a bloated bureaucracy and centralized administrative structure. I'm about done with the history lesson here. But Then there was the Roman Empire. It lasted 499 years, and that actually preceded these other two that we referenced. And it was a society based on Rome and had Julius Caesar as one of its first rulers who conquered land in Europe and northern Africa. And in the 5th century, Rome began to collapse under the weight of invasions of its neighboring empires who sought to reclaim much of the land stolen by them. Now, in our world, empires or kingdoms come to an eventual end. But God has always existed, and his kingdom rule has always been established. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32, 17. He says, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." So if God created all things, it is clear he rules over all things. There is no end to his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah declared regarding the Messiah in Isaiah 9:7, it says, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." In the prophetic book of Revelation, as he speaks to the culmination of the end of the world, the Apostle John says this, listen to this, Revelation 11, 15, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, 'The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Peter, one of his disciples, walked with Jesus, knew Jesus in human form. He witnessed him die. He saw him resurrected. Pastor Kelly referenced that there was a time that Peter felt a little lost and he went off fishing trying to just find something that he could relate to. So he saw him resurrected, though, and he declared in his book about the end of our lives. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 2:10 through 11. "So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you were to open up to the first part of your reading in the Bible, you'd open up to the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth, and he did this in plurality, meaning it wasn't just him acting alone. And that we learn from Scripture that Jesus was with him. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17, 5. "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Jesus Christ, he was in the splendor of heaven, and he was sent down to the earth for you. He was sent down to the earth for you. And some of you hear that, and you're like, I don't understand how that is significant for him. Like, we praise him in everything, in his kingdom that was established then, his kingdom that was established on earth, his kingdom that's come after. And it was a huge deal for the Son of God to be sent down from heaven. Imagine for just a moment, you are in the presence of a perfect God, and everything is in proper order. I would argue that if we went to any one of our houses right now, we would find things out of order. Amen? Seriously. And here, Jesus witnessed, like, he was a part of the Godhead on the throne, and they're being praised all the time. And then Jesus is sent down to the earth. And I want to talk about that. And we're almost done with the bulk of our scripture, but I want to read Hebrews 2, 9 through 10. And then 16 and 17. It says, "What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Now we turn to verse 16 and 17. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's you and I. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Listen to this. Last week we talked about priests and the significance of priests, and that every sacrifice they made before Jesus Christ, it could not take away intentional sin. Here's the bottom line. I'm a sinner, and I have fallen short of the glory of God. Not just the unintentional things. Let's be honest here. There are things I've done intentionally to dishonor God. Before Jesus Christ, there was not a sacrifice worthy of the remittance of that sin. And so Jesus, he is a part of this Godhead, and he's being worshiped and praised in heaven, and he's in the direct presence of God the Father, and he leaves the kingdom of perfection and chooses to walk an earthly life and chooses a path of suffering for creation. Now, we had prophecy that talked about the coming of a Messiah, but yet there was this worldly misconception of what a king should look like. The Jews had anticipated a Messiah and a king coming for a long time. And so they looked to kings like Saul. They looked to kings like David, whom they had before, as their expectations of a king. You know, going back to before they ever had a king, they really wanted one. And God's rule over them, it didn't require one. Instead, he had prophets to connect with the people. But listen to 1 Samuel 8:6-8. Samuel was a prophet, and it says, Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. So along comes this man named Saul. Saul was anointed king, and he checked every earthly box of what a good king should look like. And his reign, it started good. Saul started out a good king, but eventually what happened was he rejected the word of God. The king that followed was David, and David was described as a man after God's own heart. No one in the history of Israel was more revered as a king than David. However, David had great failures and proved himself fallible. And then the bottom line is David faced the eventual truth that all of us people face is death. But Jesus comes, and Jesus doesn't live like a king here on the earth. The expectations that the Jews had for the coming Messiah were that he would be king, he would be placed on a physical throne here on earth, and that would be well established in front of the world to see. The problem with this belief is that their perception and expectation was from man, not from God. And it wasn't God's heart for his people. Listen to how Jesus described his life here on earth. Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. And Jesus went on to further state his role in one of my favorite verses, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus made it known he came here for you. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ has come to give you true life, eternal life. And do you know that the richest people in the world have been searching for a way to prolong life, to try and live forever, and the richest man or woman on the face of the earth can't do it? They all eventually die. But Jesus offers true life, eternal life, that life that everyone is hoping to grab onto, find a way to grab onto it. But he comes here to the earth, serves man in the heart of God, the way God has willed and chosen, and Jesus is mocked for his service to mankind. And here's the thing about Jesus, though. No one on the earth has been able to face temptation and abstain from sin but Jesus. Jesus lived differently than every other person that had ever walked the face of the earth, and yet Jesus is providing the resource and the tools of how to obtain eternal life. I think following Jesus' way is better than man's, amen? He spoke and walked in truth, and he was rejected for it. Church, there is no other religion on the face of the earth who can compare to the love of Christ. But ironically, as we reference John 10:10, where the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, there is no other religion on the face of the earth whose God is used in vain like Jesus Christ. And the mockery, it continues today because only one true enemy exists, and that's Satan. And he is the enemy of Jesus and those who are in Christ. And Jesus' service to mankind did not fit our perception of someone in authority of power, but praise God, it was part of the plan. And so mankind has mocked Jesus even while Jesus walked the face of the earth. Clearly, by what we read today in our main scripture, they mocked him as a king. When they said king, it was tongue-in-cheek references. John 19:1 through 3, it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put him in a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands." The scourging was so brutal. They flogged him with a cat of nine tails. And in this cat of nine tails, it had long leather strips and had pieces of broken glass, pottery, shattered bone, and it was attached to those long strands of leather. And they whipped him 39 times. And the reason they whipped him 39 times is because they believed if they whipped him 40, that he would die. So they whipped him up to the point of death. His appearance was described as being barely recognizable as a man. Him being perfect, he took on our punishment, becoming a sacrifice in our place. And here's the reality that we don't want to face. If you want that true life, if you want that eternal life, if you want to be in the presence of the living God, you have to be perfect. And last time I checked, none of us are. None of us are. And so Jesus bore our punishment so that we could be able to inherit that eternal life that we have all strived for. And something for us to understand, because I've heard people say, "Pastor, I haven't really done anything that bad." Sure. But sin naturally corrupts. It separates us from God, but Jesus Christ, he restores and brings us into right relationship with God. And that is why, church, you and I, we need Jesus Christ. And my heart longs that the world come to know Jesus Christ, because they're searching for things that they will not find by any other source than what God has provided through his Son. That you and I, we can have true eternal life. So Jesus dies this brutal death on the cross. And you guys have heard it so many times before, I'm sure. The resurrection then comes. After 3 days, Jesus raises from the dead. And what that displayed was his sovereignty. It displayed that he was more powerful than anything else that the earth has ever seen. Think about this. Had Jesus died and remained dead, we would have needed another king. We would have needed another king. But praise God, Jesus was brought back to life. I want you to listen. We've got two more sections of scripture I want to hit, and these are important. Matthew 28, 1 through 6. It says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. That is the testimony of not a king whose rule has ended, but displayed all sovereignty, displaying even death could not overcome him. No God can do that but Jesus Christ. There is no one more powerful. To display his ultimate power, get this, to display his ultimate power, he didn't remain here on earth where there's corruption and sin. To display his ultimate power, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Jesus did this for your benefit. You know, many would think that it would be better for me had I been walking with Jesus. But I am telling you, the heart of a living God is that every man and woman come to know him through his son. And so he is giving the earth time. And you might be asking, why do I need Jesus? You might be asking, why do I need a king? I have two reasons. The first is simple. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only thing that can redeem you and I into the presence and glory of God is Jesus Christ. That's it. His sacrifice, it stands once and for all. His resurrection speaks to his eternal glory. And secondly, because he is our eternal hope beyond death. John 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, that so everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. No king has been able to escape death but Jesus. And you, if you so choose to embrace new life in him, check this out. It doesn't make you an indentured servant to the king. In fact, Romans chapter 8 teaches us that we are now heirs to his kingdom. That makes you sons and daughters of the living God. That makes you kings and queens. And Jesus' kingdom is one not of indentured servitude, but shared glory. You and I can experience that. So now Jesus, what he is doing is he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and in his resurrection, he waits. He mediates between man and God, and he is waiting for the appointed time that God states when he comes back and returns for his people. And right now, today, God is calling out to people to come and know and accept his son. And you have an opportunity to discover who Jesus is. And what I believe the Holy Spirit does and the way he works on people is that we recognize a need for him. We feel the lack. We feel a separation between us and God. And what Jesus Christ does is he bridges that separation. He reconciles us to the living God. And so God is calling out to you. He didn't require anything of you to send his son. In fact, he freely gave his life for us, and he doesn't require anything from you except him. So freely receive what Jesus is offering you. And it is that blood that was shed on the cross, those scars that were bore, that can cover your sin today. Praise God. I serve a God that doesn't require animal sacrifice. I can't stand the sight of blood, man. Connor, I can't stand it. Yeah, it's tough. And Jesus doesn't have to repeatedly go to the cross for your sins. He did it once and for all. And what God is doing is he is giving all men and women an opportunity. He's saying, I'm here. I'm here today. Yeah, the Son might sit at the right hand of the Father, but when Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, that released the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is speaking to us today. And when the Spirit of God speaks, some people might say, how do I know? It always starts by him awakening us to our need, giving us realization that we are not perfect. And there is a perfect God who can come in and make us new. And I was thinking about, you know, I was raised in the church. And my parents might tell you, boy, he accepted Christ at a young age. He accepted Christ at 4 years old. And I'd say, you know, yeah, I was in church that whole time. And I could quote you a lot of the Bible. But my reality is, I wasn't serving God. I was serving the faith of my parents. And at some point, there needed to become this moment in my life. And it was an awakening. That I was serving religion and not Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. And it was God speaking down to me that says, I want to have a relationship with Aaron, the person. Don't look at me as some far-off God. I will walk with you. My God wants that same relationship with you. And you know what? He wants it so desperately. He sent his son to die a brutal death. So much so that he had to look away. He couldn't stand the pain of what he had to do to reconcile mankind to himself. So he looked away. That's how much God cares about you. And I realize there are parts of your life where you're like, man, I don't feel like anyone cares. But there are times in the quiet. I believe God's saying, give me a chance. And I will turn everything around. And that doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen to you. That doesn't mean you're still not going to have earthly struggle. But God gives me a confidence in my spirit and a fulfillment to know this is not the end of my life here on earth. This is not where it all ends. But I have an opportunity to celebrate and worship forever to a living God that sent his son for me. What I want you to do is I want you to bow your heads. And you know what? My reality is, this is my 17th Easter as a lead pastor. And I've seen many people say, I've heard it all before. And you might have heard this Easter message before. But I'm telling you, if you make a choice today to follow Jesus and walk out that door committed to a changed life, things are going to be different. It's not going to be the same life you walked in here with. But it is recognizing a need. Doing it my way isn't working. Doing it my way is only leading to agony and pain. And I would implore you, turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And if you follow him every day of your life will never be the same. So if you today were to say, Pastor, I want that. I want that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to just raise your hand where you're sitting so I know who I'd be praying with. All right, bless God, bless God, bless God. All over this place. What I ask you to do, just right where you're sitting, just raise both hands to God right now. Say, Father God, come into my life. Lord, my way has not been working. But God, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And God, we are standing, or we're here with arms lifted up right now, confessing to you, Lord, I believe. And God, I claim that death and resurrection over my life because I needed that sacrifice. And God, I embrace this new life in Christ Jesus, that I am not serving someone who came to die for me and is still in the grave. I am serving a living God who was brought to life for me, that I can still call him King. And so, Lord, I pray that over the next coming days, Lord, we don't want to be the same. We don't want to do life the same way we've always been doing it. God, we want to change. And Lord, by the prompting of your Spirit in our small steps of action, Lord, change can be acquired. But God, I am asking you to prompt hearts and minds that from the moment we wake up every morning, Lord, we can feel the tug of your Spirit calling out to serve you each and every day. I thank you and praise you, God. Lord, I thank you for new life. And God, that your grace is sufficient enough for all of us. That even in all of our foolishness, God, we can go to you with regret and repentance, God, and walk away cleansed and new. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Those of you that raised your hands, I want you to listen to me. This is a church that can relate to you. We understand. We know life has its uphill battles. It's also got some nice rides downhill, too. And we want to walk with you in that. And if you, when you go home, I challenge you, start reading in the book of John. That's a great place to start to get to know who Jesus is. Then once you're done with John, turn and read Romans and start understanding how to apply that to your life. And I also want to challenge you. You know what? Service is good, but last time I checked, there is 168 hours in a week. And I only get you for about an hour and a half. But we do have discipleship classes. We have things on Sunday mornings. We have things on Wednesday nights. And what we want to do is we want to give you material to challenge you so that every day of your life you can pursue a living God who loves you. And I tell you, consider this home. We'd love to have you here. We're a little more buttoned up today than we typically are. But you know, praise God, we serve a risen King. Amen.